Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for what a great God you are. We just come to you now totally dependent upon your Spirit to speak and to speak to our hearts. I pray now that you would move among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, about 5 years ago, my husband Gary and I took a trip to Switzerland. My daughter was working for American Airlines, and we had some passes, and we thought we should take advantage of those and go someplace that we'd never been that would be fun. So we thought we'd go to Europe. And as she checked the flights, it seemed that the flights to Switzerland were less crowded than most of the other flights. And when you're flying on a pass, if the plane is full, you will never get there. So we didn't want to take that risk, so we flew to Switzerland. And while we were there one day, we took a train up into the Alps, and it was absolutely beautiful. At the end of the train line was a glacier up on the top of the mountain, and people were enjoying winter sports in August. Now, I'm not much of an athlete, so I wasn't going to do some of those sports, but I was drawn to the zip line. Kept watching the people go down the zip line. It looked like a great deal of fun, so I decided that I would go down the zip line. And I climbed up sort of a steep hill to the top where the zip line began, and they put me in this body harness, and then they attached that to the zip line. And then they told me that I needed to walk over to the edge of the cliff and then just walk off. This is when I began to doubt my decision. What had looked like, you know, a fairly short drop from the ground now looked like a mile. And I don't know what I was thinking. I'm scared of balconies and high bridges. And here I am, they're expecting me to just step off the cliff, trust the zip line to hold me, and just leave behind the safety of the ground. So I really considered, how do I get out of this? But I decided with my husband Gary at the bottom that I would never hear the end of it if I just got out of it and walked down, that I was stuck, that I had to go. So I released from the safety of the ground by stepping off the cliff and trusted that the zip line would hold me. I was so scared at first that I just closed my eyes. I have no idea what it was like at first because I wasn't even looking. But it was such fun. It was such fun. I really enjoyed it. We actually have a picture of me at the bottom of the zip line. Don't we? Yes. You can see I'm kind of at the bottom. We had a better picture, but I couldn't find it. So anyway, I was at the bottom of the zip line, and my husband was taking my picture. And it was just great fun. But if I had not been willing to let go of the safety of the ground and trust that harness and zip line to hold me, I would have never enjoyed the fun of the zip line. Well, as Christians, we reap the benefits when we let go of our wills, of our hurts, of everything in our lives, and we trust God to hold us. We release everything to God. He is the one who holds us up. And the benefits in the end will be great as we do that. We see that in Hannah's life. We see that she released everything to God. And we can follow her example and learn how to do that ourselves. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 1, where we find Hannah's story, and begin there. There was a man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. He was the son of Jehoham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the first was Hannah, and the name of the second was Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. From the biblical genealogies, we learn that Elkanah was actually a Levite. He was descended from Levi, the son of Jacob. And He's described here, though, as an Ephraimite, because if you remember, the Levites were scattered around the land among the various tribes. And his group, his family, was in the part of the land that belonged to the tribe of Ephraimite. So from a civil perspective, he was an Ephraimite, even though he was a Levite. If you remember, the Levites were set apart to God for the temple service and to be priests. Now, Elkanah seems to be a godly man. We see in the next verse that he would go up from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And he seems to have been a godly man, which was very unusual in the days of the judges, because when you study Judges, we see that it says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we saw some of that even when we looked at Ruth and Deborah over the past few weeks. It says here that he served the Lord of hosts, and that is Yahweh Sabaoth, is the Hebrew for Lord of hosts. There are two hosts that are referred to in the Bible, and one of those hosts are angels and the other are stars. So if we think about God being the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angels, the Lord of the stars, one commentator put it this way, that the angels and the stars represent creation in its loftiest and most glorious aspect. This expression sets forth the living God in his majesty and omnipotence over the highest created powers. This is a great God. This is a God that rules over angels and stars. He rules over all of creation. He is the all-powerful God. So Elkanah knew of the greatness of God. But we see that he wasn't perfect. He had two wives. And even though God never approved of bigamy, he never totally prohibited it either. And often in the Old Testament, particularly if a man's first wife did not have children, we see that he took a second wife. After all, a Hebrew's heritage was based upon his children. And so if he didn't have any, the people considered it a curse from God. So Elkanah had taken a second wife. So the positive of Hannah's situation was that she had a godly husband who truly worshiped God. But bigamy just doesn't ever work out well. And Hannah had to deal with this other woman who was not only part of her husband's wife, but she lived right there with her all of the time. And Peninnah was an unloved wife. And we have to feel sorry for her in that. That was probably a very difficult situation for her. But because of that, she was jealous, and she took it out on Hannah. Look beginning in verse 4. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he used to give meat portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But he would give a double portion to Hannah because he especially loved her. Now the Lord had not enabled her to have children. Her rival wife used to upset her and make her worry, for the Lord had not enabled her to have children. Peninnah would behave this way year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the Lord's house, Peninnah would upset her so that she would weep and not eat. Finally, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and not eat? Why are you so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So we see Peninnah deliberately hurt Hannah year after year when they went up for the sacrifice, probably out of her jealousy and bitterness at being unloved by her husband. You know, put yourself in Hannah's place. It would be difficult enough not to have children. And I know that many of you have been through the desire to have children and have not had one. And some of you are probably still in that situation. And it must hurt a great deal. But that wasn't her only hurt. She also lived in a society where a woman's only value was in having children. So she was not considered valuable by the society. She was considered cursed by God. And on top of that, she had all these kids in her home to remind her day after day after day that she had none. It had to have been very difficult. And then Peninnah bringing it up to upset her on top of that. Her husband did love her dearly. But Hannah was depressed, and if you read about the signs of depression, you see three of them in Hannah's life. And psychologists say that if you have three of the indicators that you are in a depression, and Hannah was in a depression, she wasn't eating, it says that she was sad, she was weeping, Hannah was depressed. And the good of Elkanah is he seemed to have recognized that she was depressed and realized that it was her childlessness that was part of it. There's a good possibility, though, that he, as many men, had no clue that Peninnah was upsetting Hannah, that there was any friction in the home whatsoever. He was probably clueless about all of that. But I think to Hannah's credit, she doesn't really tell him that. Instead, she goes to God. And I find that a great quality in Hannah. So let's begin reading now in verse 9. On one occasion in Shiloh, after they had finished eating and drinking, Hannah got up. Now at this time, Eli the priest was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. She was very upset as she prayed to the Lord, and she was weeping uncontrollably. She made a vow saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will look with compassion on the suffering of your female servant, remembering me and not forgetting your servant, and give a male child to your servant, then I will dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. His hair will never be cut. As she continued praying to the Lord, Eli was watching her mouth. Now Hannah was speaking from her heart. Although her lips were moving, her voice was inaudible. Eli therefore thought she was drunk. So he said to her, How often do you intend to get drunk? Put away your wine. But Hannah replied, That's not the way it is, my Lord. I'm under a great deal of stress. I have drunk neither wine nor beer. Rather, I have poured out my soul to the Lord. Don't consider your servant a wicked woman, for until now I have spoken from my deep pain and anguish. Eli replied, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request that you have asked of him. She said, May I, your servant, find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and got something to eat. Her face no longer looked sad. We see that Hannah yielded the hurt and the pain of her childlessness to God through weeping and through heartfelt prayer. We will all encounter trials in our lives, and we will have hurts which oppress us, which depress us, which cause us to be very distressed. And Hannah's example is to take that problem, take that hurt, take that emotion, and pour it out before the Lord. And you know, the Psalms are wonderful examples of God's people pouring out their troubles and their hurts and their heartaches before God. God loves us and he knows how we feel, and we might as well be honest with him about our emotions. And we see here that Hannah poured, it uses the word poured out her troubles before the Lord. And don't you just love that picture of pouring it out? Because, you know, once you pour something out, it's gone. There's no getting it back in the bottle. There's no taking it back. She poured it out. She released it. It's another idea of totally releasing that before the Lord. She gave it to God. She yielded it before him. She poured it out before him. We see Hannah's willingness here to yield her will for a child to God's, because she called herself over and over in verse 11, his servant. I am your servant. I am here to serve you. You are the Lord. You are the master. I am merely the servant. I am yielding to you. I'm pouring this out before you. I'm giving it to you. I'm yielding it before you. We see in Philippians 4 that we are called to do the same thing with the things that cause us to be hurt and anxious. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Instead of worrying about it, instead of being hurt about it, God says to pour it out before him in prayer and in thanking him for what he will do in the midst of that, and then he will give us peace. And we see that in Hannah's life, that after she had poured it out, after she had yielded it, after she had released it to God, that she was changed. And you know, I don't believe this is the first time Hannah had prayed for children, and I'm sure you don't believe it is either. I think this had been going on for years, and her prayers had probably just become more and more fervent as she prayed through the years. Her distress, her depression became more and more. And at this point, she finally just totally poured it out before God. She was so desperate at this point that she made a vow before God. And we see two parts to the vow that she made. First, she would dedicate her son by giving him to the Lord as a lifelong servant. Now, Samuel would have been a Levite, and the Levites were already dedicated to God for his service. But they didn't begin that service until 25 or 30. They did not begin that service as young children. But she dedicated her child to serve God his entire life. So that was the first part. No, go way back. We're still there. Thank you. The second part of the vow is that he would be a lifelong Nazarite, and you studied that in your lesson. And, you know, there was an idea that the Jews had that something belonged to God until it was cut, and that, therefore, by growing your hair, you were signifying that you belonged to God until that hair was cut. They had the same idea about ground. Once it was plowed, then you had taken it over, but before that, it belonged to God. Now, can you imagine making a vow like Hannah made? But we do see that after she had done this, after she had truly yielded her child to God, that she was changed. Her attitude changed. In verse 18, she got something to eat, and she was no longer sad. She did not have a promise at this point that she would have a child, but she had yielded her will to God. She had released that hurt before her God, and she was able to change her attitude and come out of her depression at that point. Now, in the same way that we see Hannah yield her hurt and her burden to God, we see Jesus do the same thing. He yielded the burden of bearing the sins of the world into the will of God. And we could have read this in any of the Gospels, but I'm going to read in Mark 14, 32 to 42, where we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him and became very troubled and distressed. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay alert." Going a little farther, he threw himself to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour would pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again and prayed the same thing. When he came again, he found them sleeping. They could not keep their eyes open, and they did not know what to tell him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough of that. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go. Look, my betrayer is approaching." We see that Jesus knew what he was facing in bearing the sins of the world, the burden of all of our sins on him who was holy and perfect. And he asked if God could to take it away. But we see that he poured out his prayer before God. He poured out his will before the Father. We see him doing it in the same way that Hannah did, through heartfelt prayer and through weeping. And we see that in that way, he yielded to the Father's will at the same time. Hebrews 5 gives us a commentary on the passage that I just read to you. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 says, "During his earthly life, Christ offered both requests and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his devotion. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And being perfected in this way, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." We see that Jesus yielded his will to the Father through weeping, through prayer, the same way that Hannah did. But we see that God had such a bigger plan, and that the only way that we could have eternal salvation was for Jesus to die on the cross. So Jesus yielded his will to the Father because God had something greater in store for us, and Jesus was willing to lay down his will. This is not an easy thing to do, And I think sometimes, you know, when we're studying the Bible, we think, well, this is just a little 1, 2, 3 thing, and this is going to be easy. If you just do this, you're going to be okay. This is a difficult thing. We see that in Hannah's life. I think this had been going on for years. We see that Jesus himself, with difficulty, laid down his will before the Father. There was grief, there was weeping, there was sadness. These were hard burdens to bear. And we can't ever minimize the hurts, the heartaches, and how hard it is to yield and release those to God. And I would never want to minimize those in any way. This is not an easy thing to do. Sometimes God has to work on our hearts to bring us to the point where we can yield and release those hurts and burdens to God. But I do believe that yielding to God's will, to trusting him with those burdens, is the key to overcoming depression at times. There are forms of chemical depression, and we know that. But there's also a lot of depression that is caused by wrong thinking. We're thinking wrongly about ourselves, and we're thinking wrongly about God. And Hannah changed her attitude, and she changed her thinking, and she was able to release her hurt to God because of that, and her depression was over. So I do believe that this is a key. And women, as women, we tend to depression sometimes. And I think that Hannah's example shows us what to do when we are dealing with some wrong thinking about ourselves or about God. You know, I had to trust that zip line to hold me, or I would have never walked off that cliff and released from the safety of the ground that I had. And I believe in the same way that it's impossible to release your hurts to God if you don't really trust him, that has to be the key. Many of you, I think, probably all of you, have walked with God long enough to know that sometimes the lessons that God is trying to teach us in our real lives are the very ones we're studying. And I have really found that true. Really, over the past few weeks, I really have been down. And I wouldn't say I was depressed, but close. And as I studied this lesson, I thought, what really have I failed to do? And I think I have been self-focused instead of God-focused. I haven't really been trusting God. I've been looking at how my burdens are just weighing me down, and I'm trying to carry them myself. And so I really had to think about it and think about the fact that I'm just not trusting God in a lot of ways. I haven't really released some of these things to God. I haven't yielded some of my burdens and really trusted that God is going to hold them. I haven't walked off the cliff. I'm carrying it all myself at this point. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Peter says, "And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Resist him, strong in your faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are enduring the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him belongs the power forever. Amen." Peter says that we humble ourselves, that's the first key to casting our cares on God, is to humble ourselves. That means that we're going to accept what God brings. That means that we're saying, "I'm your servant. What you bring into my life, I accept. I humble myself." It means saying, "God, I can't carry this burden by myself. I'm trying to do that, and I know that I cannot do it." And it also means that we have to believe, as verse 7 says, that God cares for us. That whatever is happening, that God cares for us, and so we can truly trust him to take it. We can release it to him because he really does care for us. And then I think only then can we really cast our burdens on him. We have to be trusting him. We have to be humbling ourselves. So for me, I'm committed to really spend some quality time in prayer with God, to reach the point where I'm really releasing these burdens to him. And I'm committed to getting other people to pray for me. Some of you, if you don't have any, you have an extra 30 minutes after Bible study, we're going to have a little prayer time over here in this first room. for everybody but the leaders who have to be in here in a meeting. But I have a list of prayer requests, some of the burdens that are burdening me down, and I'm going to ask you to pray for those because we are to carry one another's burdens too. So help me by praying for me that I will trust God, that I will release these burdens to God and not try to carry them myself. Because I think from the First Peter passage that the devil is trying to discourage me through this, and he's doing a really good job, and I don't want him to eat me up. So that's what we need to do. A pastor once wrote to a mother about her son, "You are worrying too much about him. Once you have prayed for him as you have done and committed him to God, you should not continue to be anxious. God's command, 'Do not be anxious about anything,' in Philippians 4:6, is unlimited. And so is the verse, 'Cast your anxiety on him,' 1 Peter 5:7. If we truly have cast our burdens upon another, can they continue to pressure us? If we carry them with us from the throne of grace, it's obvious we have not left them there. In my own life, I test my prayers in this way. After committing something to God, if I can come away like Hannah did, with no more sadness, pain, or anxiety in my heart, I see it as proof that I have prayed the prayer of faith. But if I pray and then still carry my burden, I conclude that my faith was not exercised." We're called to release everything to God. We've talked about releasing our hurts and our burdens, but we also see in Hannah's life that we must release our blessings to him as well. We yield our blessings to him by entrusting them to God as well as our burdens. And you know Hannah's story. Hannah prayed for her son, and she yielded the blessing of her son by trusting God. Now, in Hannah's case, God had a purpose for her child. We see that. We see that in the later scriptures. And I really believe that God waited until Hannah was ready to release her son before he gave her a son. She had to be to the point of release because God had a great plan for Samuel. He needed to use Samuel, and he needed Samuel to have the experience and the lessons that he would learn being under Eli's tutelage. And until Hannah was ready to release him, God could not do that with her son. Now, we have the benefit in this case of knowing that God was silent with Hannah, but would later on really use that. Sometimes we don't know why God is silent. We don't know why God is not answering those prayers. We are walking in the dark. We don't understand why things are happening as they are and why God doesn't seem to be answering at all. But we still do the same thing. We still must release those things to God. Samuel was a great blessing, and Hannah released him to God. After Samuel was weaned, we see that here, which was usually at about the age of 3, she took him to the tabernacle, and she left him there with Eli. And we see that she seemed to do that with great joy. 1 Samuel 1:26-28. She said, "Just as surely as you're alive, my Lord, I'm the woman who previously stood here with you in this in order to pray to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and the Lord has given me the request that I ask of him. Now dedicate him to the Lord. From this time on, he is dedicated to the Lord." And they worshiped the Lord there. She was able to worship the Lord when she gave up this great blessing that God had given her. And what do we know about Eli? She gave him over to Eli. Well, Eli was a judge, and he was the high priest of Israel. But we also saw, you saw it in your lesson, that his sons were worthless priests. He had not done a very good job with them. God was angry at Eli because he had allowed his sons to do some really bad things in the name of being God's priest, and he let them get away with it. So he allowed his sons to come before the Lord and the Lord's glory. He was also an old man who may not live long. And here Hannah is just releasing her son to this man who had not done a good job with his own children and who also may not even be there. And then who would Samuel be left with but his children? I mean, as I thought about that, it just seemed to me there were a lot of reasons for Hannah to change her mind at this point. But she was a faithful woman. She had vowed this before the Lord. She had made her promises, and she fulfilled her promises. But she did it with great joy. And I think that the reason she was able to release him with great joy, the key to that comes in her prayer that follows. And you read it in your lesson. But I think it helps us understand how we can release our blessings to the Lord. Beginning in 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted high because of the Lord. I loudly denounce my enemies, for I'm happy that you delivered me. No one is holy like the Lord. There's no one other than you. There's no rock like our God. Don't keep speaking so arrogantly, letting proud talk come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God who knows. He evaluates what people do. The bows of warriors are shattered, but those who stumble find their strength reinforced. Those who are well fed hire themselves out to earn food, but the hungry no longer lack. Even the barren woman gives birth to seven, but the one with lots of children withers away. The Lord both kills and gives life. He brings down to the grave and raises up. He impoverishes and makes wealthy. He humbles and exalts. He lifts the weak from the dust. He raises the poor from the ash heap to seat them with princes and to bestow on them an honored position. The foundations of the Lord of the earth belong to the Lord, and he has placed the world on them." In these verses, we see at the beginning that she is able to release Samuel, her blessing, because she knows God's character. And we see here she knows that he is holy, that he is set apart from us in many, many ways. Not only because we're sinners and he has no sin, but he's also different from us in very positive ways, that he is always seeking what is just and good and right, because that is the way that God is. He's very different from us. And she can know that that God, who will always seek what is good and just and right and pure in the world, will do that in her life and in the life of her son. In verse 3, it says that God is just. She understood that there was justice in God, with God, and so she was able to trust him. We also see in verses 4 through 8, she was able to trust him because of his power. She talks about his sovereignty, that he controls all things, that with his power, he is able to raise people up and cause people to fall. He is able to bring food to people and take food away. He is in control of all things. He has great power. So she could trust her son to a God who has that kind of power, a God who has the power to care for Samuel. He not only would desire what was good and pure and right in Samuel's life because he's a holy and just God, but he also was able to pull it off because of his great power. And then in verse 9, she says, "He watches over his holy ones, but the wicked are made speechless in the darkness. For it's not by one's own strength that one prevails. The Lord shatters his adversaries. He thunders against them from the heavens. The Lord executes judgment to the ends of the earth. He will strengthen his king and exalt the power of his anointed one." God is loyal in his love to his people. And he will care for Samuel. He will be able to care for him because of his great love. She was able to yield to God because she knew that his love for his people were loyal. We see the same lesson in the life of Abraham. And we don't have time to turn to Genesis 22 and read about Abraham sacrificing his son. But in Hebrews 11, we see that Abraham believed that God could even raise Isaac up from the dead because of God's great power. And he believed that God would, because he knew God's character, that what he had promised he would be faithful to perform. And he had promised that Isaac would be his heir. So Abraham was able to yield his son in the same way that Hannah yielded hers. They both had great blessings, and they yielded them. Paul yielded his strengths by trusting God. And I'm sort of running out of time, but in Philippians 3:3-11, we see all of Paul's positive qualities, all of his strengths, all of his background. These were blessings in his life. These weren't negatives. But he said, "I yield these to you. I give you the blessings in my life, and I will leave them behind if that's what I need to do." What blessings are you holding on to? It could be your children, it could be your husband, it could be your home, it could be other members of your family, a job, health, friends, your ministry. All of those need to be yielded to God for him to use as he pleases. I faced a very difficult decision when I came here to be the women's minister. I was on staff at another church, and in this church, I'd gone to this church for years. All of my friends were there. I knew the women. It was a blessing to me. The ministry of the church had been a blessing to me for years. So when I was asked to come here, I had to really yield that blessing to God and say, this is the easy place for me. This is a place of blessing, but I yield this to you. I give up my will to yours. Where do you want me to go, and what do you want me to do? And in the end, you're able to do that because you trust that God does care, that God has the power to take care of you, and that he will. Also, just as Hannah, just as Paul, the way that we do that is to believe that God will use those blessings, those burdens, and those hurts. God will use them, and we can expect that. When we yield to God, he uses it always. We know Samuel was greatly used by God, and you read some verses about that. But I did read this quote about the impact of Samuel. I thought it was really good. It says, "This man of God, who in the highest sense is prophet of the Lord, was all his life to do priestly service in renewing the theocratic life and restore it from its alienation to the living God to communion with him." He brought the people back into communion with God. Specifically also, it was the energy and the earnestness of his mother's piety, which from the first gave this great man's life the direction and the determination by which he became God's instrument for the regeneration of his people. Without Hannah's release of Samuel into the hands of God, Samuel would not have been the godly leader and made the impact for such a time as this that he did. God brought Hannah into that position so that she could release her son and he would make a great impact. Romans 8:28 says God uses all things in her life, and that includes the hurts as well as the blessings, the burdens, the positives and the negatives, to make us into the image of Christ. And if we know our God, we trust our God, we will believe this promise even when we can't see what God is doing. And it's hard sometimes. The way before us is obscured. We can't see what the end is going to be. Hannah couldn't see what the end of Samuel's life was going to be. All she could see was she was handing him over to Eli. All she could do was trust the word of God and his character. When the way before you is obscured and you can't see what God has before you, that's all you can do. You cling to God's promises, you cling to God's character, and you trust them and you believe them. God calls us to release everything to God. And you need to think about what you need to release to God. It may be a burden, it may be a hurt, it may be a blessing. Whatever it is, you need to release it to God. So I want us to take just a minute. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to ask God to show you what you need to release to him. And in about 1 minute, I'm going to give you a moment of silence. Then we're going to play an Amy Grant song that goes along with this. And I want you to really think through and pray through the words. The words will be on the screen. You can look at the screen. You can keep your eyes closed, whatever you want to do. So bow your heads. Let me give you a moment to talk to God about what you need to yield to him. We're going to sing one song, and y'all can come on up. I think we'll do the Cares Chorus only, since we're sort of out of time. But let's have a word of prayer before we sing. And I want you to sing this song from your heart as well. Father, release is not an easy thing to do, especially when our desires are good ones. It's hard to release our burdens, and I just ask you to forgive me for not trusting you with mine. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and cast our burdens on you, because you do care for us. I pray for these women. I don't know what their burdens and their cares and their hurts are. I don't know what their blessings are, but I know that when we give them to you, you will use them. And we can watch and see what a mighty work you do. So, Father, as best we can now, knowing that we probably need time alone, that we need time to truly have heartfelt prayer and to weep before your throne, we do release these things to you in Jesus' name.
Will you stand with me, please? I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Thank you, ladies. I just have a couple quick announcements. Today, we are accepting contributions for our nursery fund this week. So if you're able to give something, we would greatly appreciate it, and it's on your table. And then also, we have a sign-up sheet. We had it last week, too, actually, this is different. This is for the Three Score Ministry, where we're needing volunteers to serve once a month on Tuesday, the fourth Tuesday of each month from 11:30 to 1, to serve lunch to our precious senior group. And you can sign up if that might be something you'd be willing to do one time or a couple times. We'd greatly appreciate it. And also, there's volunteers still needed to make announcements for the women's ministry in your Sunday school classes, and also to help this spring with the different events for registration, just to help set up a table or set at the tables and take registrations for different women's events this spring. So if you're able to do that, we would greatly appreciate it. And there's a sign up on your table. And also, thank you so much for all the Luke Pantry donations out there. We greatly appreciate it, and thanks for all the abundance. Thanks. Have a great afternoon.